All right, tonight we're going to take a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1 through 11, and we're going to title this, Don't Walk in Your Sleep. Now, have any of you been sleepwalkers in the past? All right, there's a couple out there. My brother used to be a sleepwalker. But you know what? Don't walk in your sleep. Now, when you read about Jesus, you see that Jesus both unites and divides. Now, those who have trusted Christ as Savior are united in Christ as God's children. We are members of His body. We are all one in Christ Jesus. And then when Jesus comes in the air, we shall be caught up together, never to be separated again. Let me put this up a little bit. But Jesus is also a divider. Faith in Jesus separates us spiritually from the rest of the world. Jesus said, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. There's a difference between believers who are looking for the Lord's return and the people of this world. And this is the theme that Paul develops in this section. His purpose was to encourage believers to live holy lives in the midst of a corrupt world. Now, he did this by pointing out contrast between believers and unbelievers. Now, one difference is knowledge and ignorance. Knowledge and ignorance. Notice what it says in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Now, three phrases in these verses need careful consideration. Notice it says times and seasons. Now, this phrase is found only three times in the Bible and refers primarily to God's plan for the nation of Israel. God has a definite plan for the nations of this world. Look, if you would, at Acts chapter 17 and verse 26. Acts chapter 17 and verse 26. Notice what it says here. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of what? Their habitation. Now, when you read about the nation of Israel, you see that that is a key nation in God's plan. God has ordained times and seasons for the nations on earth, and particularly so for Israel. And all of this will culminate in a terrible day called the Day of the Lord. That's the next phrase that we are going to look at. Notice what it says in verse 2, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Now, in the Bible, the word day can refer to a 24-hour period, such as when God created the world. Everything happened in one day. All those different things were six literal days. But you know what? It can be for a longer period of time when God needs to accomplish a special purpose. Now, the day of the Lord is that time when God's going to judge the world and punish the nations. At the same time, God is preparing Israel for the return of Jesus Christ to this earth to establish his kingdom that where he will rule and reign for 1,000 years. Now, another term for this period is the time of Jacob's trouble. Most people today in the New Testament era call it the tribulation period. It is a period of 7 years that God will judge this world. Then we see the phrase thief in the night. Notice what it says in verse 2 again. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a what? Thief in the night. Now the Lord used this image in his own teaching. Notice what it says in Luke chapter 12, verse 35 through 40. Turn with me there. Luke chapter 12, verse 35 through 40. Here Jesus is teaching, and he says this, let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for the Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat and will come forth and serve him. And if he shall come in the second watch or in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Now, this describes this thief coming in the night, describes the suddenness and surprise involved in the coming day of the Lord. Since we do not know when the Lord will return for his people, we are to live in a constant attitude of watching and waiting while we are busy working and witnessing. Now, we can put these three concepts together, and we can discover what Paul wanted to teach his troubled friends at Thessalonica concerning the coming of Christ. He had already told them about the coming of Christ for his church, and that is described in what we looked at last week in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18. He had told them that there would be a period of intense suffering and tribulation on the earth following this rapture of the church. These times and seasons that relate to Israel and the nations do not apply to the church, do not affect the truth of the Lord's coming in the air for the church. He may come at any time, and he will usher in the day of the Lord, and it'll be like a thief in the night to those that are left behind. His emphasis here was simply that believers were in the know, while unbelievers were living in ignorance of God's plan. The suddenness of these events will reveal to the world its ignorance of divine truth. Another difference between believers and unbelievers is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3 through 5. And that is expectancy and surprise. Expectancy and surprise. Notice what it says. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Now the unsaved world will be enjoying a time of false peace and security just before these cataclysmic events will take place. Note carefully the contrast between they and you or us throughout this entire section. The they refers to the unsaved. They will say peace and safety, but we will say Jesus is coming, and boy is he mad, because judgment is about to fall on his Christ-rejecting world. The world is caught by surprise because men will not hear God's word and they do not heed God's warning. God warned the people prior to the flood that it was coming, and yet only 8 people believed and were saved. Lot warned his family that the city was going to be destroyed, but they would not listen. Jesus warned his generation that Jerusalem be destroyed, and the warning enabled believers to escape, but many others perished in that siege. In fact, Jesus used the flood and the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah as examples. Look at Luke chapter 17 once again, verses 26 through 30. Luke chapter 17, verses 26 through 30. Notice what it says here. Jesus used the flood and Sodom and Gomorrah as an example of judgment coming upon people, and they were surprised. Notice what it reads. It says, and as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day the Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Now, people in those days, prior before the judgment fell, they were going about their regular daily activities. They were eating, they were drinking, they were getting married, never considering that judgment was just around the corner. You know, when you talk to unbelievers today about Christ's return, you know what? They laugh. They scoff. They don't believe it's going to happen. Well, this was predicted because 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 and 4 tells us this. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days, we're in the last days, are we not? Scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? You know, they believe since Jesus hasn't come for nearly 2,000 years that he's not coming again. That day has passed. It's an impossibility. But you know what? Where's the promise of his coming? Well, you know what? It's found throughout all the Bible. And those promises will come true. And Jesus is returning. Nearly 20 centuries have come and gone since our Lord gave the promise of his return. Yet he has not returned. This does not mean that God does not keep his promises. It simply means God doesn't follow our calendar. Our day, one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Now there's a difference between being ready to go to heaven and being ready to meet the Lord. Now anyone who has sincerely and truly trusted Christ for salvation, they are ready to go to heaven. Christ's sacrifice on the cross has taken care of that. But to be ready to meet the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ is quite another matter. Or to meet him when one dies and have to see Jesus in all his glory and not have lived for him while they had the opportunity to do so is not going to be the most pleasant experience. Now, 1 John chapter 2, 28 bears this out about coming, Jesus coming in the air for his own. It says, and now little children abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Now, we all know people who made a profession of faith. They say they're born again, and they are living outside the will of God. Now, I wouldn't want to be in their shoes if Jesus came at this very moment. I wouldn't have to want to stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ and be judged for my lack of service for the one who saved me and loved me and gave himself for me. Believers who live in the expectation of the Lord's return will certainly enjoy a better life than Christians who compromise with the world. I just don't get it. Why in the world would a believer want to live for the world when they can enjoy abundant life in Jesus Christ? It makes no sense to me. Another difference between the saints and the ain'ts is soberness and drunkenness. Look at verse 6 through 8 of this passage. It says, therefore, let us not, what? Sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be what? That's talking about being serious-minded. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. To be sober-minded means to be alert. To live with our eyes wide open, to be sane, and to be steady. To make the contrast more vivid, Paul pictured two groups of people. One happened to be drunk and asleep, while the other group is told to be awake and alert. Danger was coming, but the drunken sleepers were unaware of it. The alert crowd, however, they were ready, and they were unafraid. The sober-minded believer has a calm, sane outlook on life. They're not complacent, but neither are they frustrated and afraid. They hear the tragic news of the day, yet they do not lose heart. They experience the difficulties of life, but they do not give up. They know their future is secure in God's hands. You see, he lives each day fully, calmly, obediently. You know, outlook determines outcome. And when your outlook is the uplook, the outlook is secure. Or should say, the out is secure. But the unsaved people of the world, they're not alert. They're not looking for Jesus to return. They're like drunken men living in a false paradise, enjoying a false security. When the Holy Spirit filled the Christians at Pentecost, the unsaved people accused those believers of being drunk. But in reality, it is the unsaved people who are living like drunken people. The sword of God's word hangs over the world. Yet people live godless lives, empty lives, and rarely, if ever, give any thought to eternal matters. What a crying shame. We have met faith, hope, and love before in chapter 1, verse 3. And here they are described as armor to protect us in this present evil world. Faith and love are like a breastplate that covers the heart. Faith toward God and love towards God's people. Hope is a sturdy helmet that protects the mind. The unsaved fix their minds on the things of this world, while dedicated believers ought to be setting their affections on things above and things that are eternal. Now, hope of salvation does not mean the hope that at last we'll be saved if we hang on. A person can know today if they are saved, if they are on their way to heaven. Paul knew the Thessalonican believers were saved. He says that in verse 4 of this chapter 1 of this book. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. And he was certain that he would meet Christ in the air. You say, how do you see that? Well, look what it says in chapter 4, verse 17. Then we. Now, do you think Paul was including himself there? I believe so, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall what? We ever be with the Lord. The person who can confidently say they know they are saved, they're not exhibiting pride. They are actually demonstrating faith in God's word. 1 John was also written to help us know that we are saved. Turn, if you would, to 1 John chapter 5, verse 9 through 13. 1 John chapter 5, verse 9 through 13. Here we read this. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not, God hath made him a liar, because he believed not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us, what? Eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, what is that phrase, hope of salvation, dealing with? The hope of salvation is actually talking about three tenses of salvation. Past means I have been saved from the guilt and penalty of sin. Present salvation, I'm being saved from the power and pollution of sin. Then there's the future salvation, where we will be saved from the very presence of sin. And that happens when Jesus Christ comes for us and we get our glorified body. The blessed hope of the Lord's return is the hope of salvation when it is concluded and we will be like him. Paul repeated the word sleep several times in these verses to describe the attitude of the lost world. In the previous paragraph, notice what it says in verse 13. It says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren," chapter 4, verse 13, "concerning them which are" what? "Asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope." Now, Paul used the word there to describe the death of believers who had died in the Lord. But in this section, sleep does not mean death. It simply means a moral indifference and carelessness about spiritual things. Then the last difference between believers and unbelievers in this section is salvation and judgment. Notice what it says in verse 9 through 11. "For God hath not appointed us to" what? Do you see that? Boy, that's good news, isn't it? "But to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do." Now, we as believers do not have to fear future judgment because it's not part of God's plan for us. Will Christians go through the day of the Lord, that awful period of judgment that God sends upon the earth? I mean, there's many different judgments. You got the sealed judgments. You got the vile judgments. You got all kinds of judgments coming upon this Christ-rejecting world. Will believers go through that awful time? Well, I don't think not. And verses like this one in verse 9 of chapter 5, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." And the one found in chapter 1, verse 10, which says, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us" from what? "The wrath to come." They support the belief that we will not face that terrible time known as the tribulation period. I believe the church will be raptured to heaven prior to that day of the Lord coming upon this earth. Let me share some reasons that have convinced me of such a truth. The first, the nature of the church. Now, the church is the body of Christ. He is its head. And when he died for us on the cross, he bore for us all the divine judgment that was necessary for our salvation. The day of the Lord is a day of God's wrath. And it seems unjust and unnecessary that the church should experience it. Number two, the nature of the tribulation. This is a time when God will judge the Gentile nations and also purge Israel and prepare her for the coming of the Messiah. Now, when you read Revelation chapter 6 all the way through Revelation chapter 19 that describes this awful period on earth, you will not find the church mentioned one time. None at all. Then the promise of Christ's imminent return. The word imminent means ready to happen. Nothing has to occur for Christ to return except the calling out of the last person who will be saved and complete the body of Christ. If our Lord did not return for us at the end of the if our Lord did not return for us until the end of the tribulation period, then we would know when he was coming. For there is signs and times, and they're all spelled out. Yes, Jesus could come at any moment. Yet so many believers rarely think about going to heaven and meeting the Lord. They forget that they one day have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give account to themselves. Listen, if I was an unbeliever and I knew this truth just mentioned here in these verses in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I'd be running to Christ and begging him for my salvation. I don't want to be here when the day of wrath comes upon this earth. But thank God, through Jesus Christ, he's delivered us from that awful time of Jacob's trouble. All right. Boy, we got out of here early tonight.